Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. I want to take the opportunity to say that our congregation and myself thanks you for taking the time to listen to this Bible study today. This Bible study was given from the pulpit right here at Open Door Baptist on a Wednesday evening. Our prayer is that this study of God's infallible Word will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you.
All right, let's go to chapter number 2 of John, and we'll get prayer requests here in a little bit. Of course, I'll mention my wife's surgery in the morning, and I want you to do pray for her, too. All right, John chapter number 2. The Bible says, in the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they had wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine. Jesus said unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, verse 7, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set out forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine unto now. The Bible says this, the beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifest forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples. And they continued there many days, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of the money setting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. Verse 16, he said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou dost these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture, and the word which Jesus had said. Verse 23, Now when he was in Jerusalem in the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that in Christ's name you'd help me tonight, Lord. I pray that you would bless me and use me for thy glory. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me. Lord, I know that Satan is going to do what he can to try to discourage me from, Lord, doing what I ought to do tonight. So I pray that you would touch me, use me. Bless my efforts, Lord, in my praying and my studying. I pray you'll bless those working with the children. I pray that you would use, Lord, all our ministries of the Open Door Baptist Church for thy glory. And Lord, we do beg you, Lord, for the health of Miss Connie. And Lord, the comfort. I pray that you'll touch her, Lord. We'll thank you and praise you because you're worthy in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. I appreciate you being here tonight. Let me just say a few things about the beginning of chapter number 2. I don't want to take very long with the first 11 verses of chapter 2 because if somebody remember almost over a year ago, I believe it was, I preached a message concerning the first miracle of Jesus Christ. And there were several things that I brought out, and nothing has changed with my beliefs and the teaching of the first 11 verses. So I just want to go over that outline I gave you over a year ago, remind you of what we see in these first 11 verses concerning the water being turned into wine, the first miracle that the Lord Jesus performed in his earthly ministry. It's very interesting that I think there's only 8 miracles that are recorded in the book of John. Of those 8 miracles, only 6 of those 8 are found in the book of John. You can't find them in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Doesn't mean he didn't do them. It's just that John was given the permission of God to write of those miracles. But the first miracle that Jesus performed in his earthly ministry, understand that. He performed many miracles before this. He was God. Amen. But the first miracle he performed while he began after his baptism was turn the water into wine. And the last miracle that he performed, both of those miracles are found only in the book of John. And so this is the first miracle that our Lord performs. And I want you to look at just several things about this little story here about the water being turned into wine. First of all, I want you to notice the purpose of Christ. The purpose of Christ. I mean, right from the get-go, where we have went through chapter 1 and we have read the account of John the Beloved. He mentions 3 different occasions, the day after, the next day, the following day. He's given us a day-by-day of the early ministries of Jesus since he had been baptized. And here, after he has then called Andrew and John and possibly James and Peter and Philip and Nathanael to be his disciples, he is invited, and his mother and his disciples, they're all invited to participate in a marriage feast. And so the Bible says that Jesus and his disciples all go to this marriage. Wouldn't it be great if all marriages invited Christ to be part of it? Amen. Amen. Marriage is not 2. Marriage is 3. The right kind of marriage, and that is the husband, wife, and Jesus Christ. And so Jesus was invited to this celebration, this feast, that he was invited to this marriage ceremony. And when you read about this water being turned into wine, it reminds me of how that Jesus, when you speak of wine, often in the Word of God, and I'm not going to get into wine, and do not be fooled by the perversions of the other scriptures or by some liberal so-called preacher that will tell you that this is like Budweiser or Michelob. That's not what's going on here. The Bible says in Proverbs that a man that drinks wine, and that wine, you've got to understand the word wine in the Greek and in the Hebrew, wine, this wine here is the fruit, the true fruit of the vine. It is true grape juice. And so the Bible says in Proverbs that a man that drinks wine is fooled by it. He's deceived. And nothing good comes from being one that continually drinks wine. And so this is a story of how Jesus brings joy. You know the story, okay? Let's just get to it. Know the story. They run out of this precious juice. They run out of this, the fruit of the vine. And now, Jesus, you know, he does a miracle and they have plenty of wine. And not only do they have plenty of wine, but they have the best wine that they've ever tasted in their life. When Jesus puts his hands on it, amen, it's the best it can be. But when you think of wine in the Word of God, when you think of it spiritually, you think of joy. It brings joy. Now, when you think about the purpose of Christ, understand that for years and years and years, these Jews have been living under the law of God, which was given by Moses. All right? Now, think about this. Let me help you. You have Moses and you have Jesus. Well, I want you to see the similarities with Moses and Jesus. Moses came on the scene when the Jews were under captivity of a foreign government, Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Jesus came on the scene when the Jews were under the captivity of a foreign government, the Romans. They were led, the Egyptians were led by a man that used the title Pharaoh. That was not his name, that was a title, Pharaoh. The Jews, when Jesus came, were under the rule of a man who used the name Caesar, which means holy one or divine one. Moses came onto the scene, and at the beginning they rejected Moses. Jesus came on the scene, and they rejected him. Jesus came and he went, Moses came as he at one time was a prince of Egypt. Remember, he left that. Hebrews says he left all that so he could serve the Lord. So he left what the riches of this world, Hebrews chapter, the faith chapter, chapter 11 says, and he humbled himself. Jesus left the glories of heaven and humbled himself, born in a manger, had no home of his own, and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Beautiful similarities there. One of the very first miracles that Moses did, okay, Moses was what came, why? Because he was sent of God. The Bible says Jesus came because, yes, he loved us, but God sent his only begotten Son. All right, can I have a witness? Is anybody awake? It's beautiful. Moses came because he was needed. Jesus came because he's needed. Moses came to lead people out of captivity, the Jews from the captivity of Pharaoh in Egypt. Jesus came and born of a virgin, died on the cross so that he might lead us out of the captivity of sin. Okay? All right. Now, Moses, one of the first miracles Moses did was he turned water into blood. When we think of Moses, we think of the law of Moses. Are you with me? The five books of the law of Moses. Up to this time, the Jews have been trying to live under the law. That's why you have Pharisees and Sadducees in the Sanhedrin court. They judge people who do not live according to the law. They were all about the law of Moses, which was actually the law of God. When you think of Moses, Galatians tells us we have the law. But Jesus did not bring the law when he came. Jesus brought grace. Moses, the law. Jesus, grace. When Moses turned water into blood, blood represents judgment. Blood represents wrath. But Jesus turned water into wine. The law always brings judgment. Okay? But grace brings joy. And that's why the water is turned into wine. Wine is a picture of joy, jubilation. And so what a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing here in chapter number 2 concerning the very first miracle that Jesus does in his earthly body here upon the earth. So the purpose of Christ was what? Not to bring the law, not to bring wrath. He sent not his Son into the world to what? Condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Are you with me? Am I too fast? He sent not to condemn the world. We were already condemned. We were already condemned. But he came to save us. He came, and what salvation brings joy. Okay? So it's a beautiful picture, and you'll see in the Word of God a lot of comparison of Moses and Jesus Christ. Okay? All right, Moses is the only one that could lead Israel to the promised land, earthly. Jesus is the only one that can lead you to the promised land. And I'm not talking about heaven. I'm talking about a spiritual fulfillment, a victorious Christian life. If you don't follow Jesus, you can't get there. When I say follow, it means obey him, walk in his steps. They had to go with Moses, okay? Okay? And Moses didn't go into the promised land, but he led them there. And Jesus can lead you into a victorious Christian life. You don't have to live defeated. He can lead you to a promised land, amen? And ultimately, he will lead us to glory land, amen? All right? All right, so the purpose of Christ. Number two, notice the position of Christ. The position of Christ. I've got to hurry. All right, the position of Christ. Notice in verse number 3 that the Bible says, when they wanted wine, the wine is run low. The mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. Notice that Jesus referred to his mother, not as mom, not as mother, but as woman. Now, you and I, if we don't understand the scriptures and the meaning of this, we would think the Lord is being very disrespectful to his mother. But we're talking about the position of Christ. For 30 years, the Lord has since he was born in a manger, and they went to Nazareth. Of course, they first went to Egypt, then they went to Nazareth, and he worked with Joseph as a carpenter's son, and he learned a lot of things, and he growed in wisdom and in his human form. And so the Bible says that now it's time for him to not be about his mother's business, but it's time for him to be about his father's business. And the Lord is sharing with Mary, that that you have no authority over me. I'm not here abiding by your rules. I'm here abiding by my Father, Heavenly Father's rules. I have a mission. Today, the Roman Catholics is sad, but they believe that Mary has some authority over Jesus. And the reason they believe this is when you pray, or when those priests and popes pray, they'll pray, Mary, command your son Jesus. Command your son Jesus. Well, this is going to demolish that kind of false teaching from hell. Mary has no authority over Jesus Christ. Mary is not in heaven today because she was the mother of Jesus. Mary's in heaven today because she was a child of Jesus. She had to be saved just like you did. She had to be washed by her son's blood just like we do. So she's there because she's a child of Jesus, not the mother of Jesus. She's not holy because she was the mother of Jesus. She's holy because her sins has been washed away. All right? So God forbid we put too much emphasis on Mary. And so Jesus, his position is because he's letting everyone know that his ministry was not under the authority of his earthly mother, but it's under the authority of his heavenly Father. So it was not her place to give Jesus any orders. Her motherly authority is no longer in effect. His ministry has now begun. Number three, not only do we see the purpose of Christ, the position of Christ, but notice the pleasure of Christ. The Bible says that he is at a marriage ceremony. Of all the places Jesus chose to perform his first miracle, he chose a marriage celebration. I'm telling you today, marriage is still honorable in the Lord. Marriage is still of God. I do not agree with folks living together. I believe it is sin. I believe it is sin. I believe you ought to be married, amen. If you love that person, then you'll marry them. And you'll say, well, I don't know all I want to know. After you think you know all you're going to know, you're going to find out other things you didn't know, amen. But, amen. But I'm telling you that it shows the pleasure of Christ. God still places pleasure in marriage. An honorable marriage that is right with God. A marriage that follows the Word of God. A marriage where the wife honors her husband and the husband honors his wife. And they set a godly example for their children. That is a marriage that God takes pleasure in. And of all the places to do his first miracle, he chose the event of a marriage. And so we see the pleasure of Christ. And they don't see the power of Christ. So verse 6, there were there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Now, each water pot, according to this scripture, could hold from 17 to 23 gallons of water. Each water pot could contain 17 to 23 gallons of water. Well, if you take multiply that by 6, it's around 120 to 140 gallons of wine that the Lord miraculously made appear. 120 to 140 gallons of the fruit of the vine, of juice that God made just miraculously appear. He filled them all to the brim. I like when God does it, he does it right, don't you? It bothers me to go out to eat and the waitress can fill my tea glass up halfway. It bothers me 3/4 way. Just fill it to the brim. Hallelujah. Fill it. And that's what Jesus said to do. Amen. Fill it to the brim. It make you not have to come back so often. Amen. And it filled it up to the brim. Verse number 7. And then last of all, that was the power of Christ. Then notice the perfection of Christ. Verse number 9. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, this would be like the director of the marriage ceremony. Some of you may have had a wedding planner, a wedding director, a friend, maybe a family member. Well, this is what he is. He's the governor of the feast, the ruler of the feast. He had tasted the water that was made wine. He knew not whence it was. Obviously, this person, a man or lady, had probably been a marriage director of many marriage ceremonies. This person that I had experience in that field, a wedding planner, a wedding organizer. And she had tasted these wines before, but this wine she had never tasted before. And he or she says, he didn't know where it came from. And so the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. He called the man that was getting hitched up here. And he said to him, "Every man, the custom is that the beginning does set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." The custom was they brought out the best, or it's just like somebody, we would have a bunch of loaf bread here, and we're going to have sandwiches one night, and we all come in, and we give all the fresh bread, and most, everybody's getting a sandwich. Then we start bringing out the day-old bread or two-day-old bread or something that we've had in the freezer, and start using that. And he says, this is not the custom. He said, you switch things up. You've saved the best wine until now. And that just shows you the perfection of Christ. Just shows you the perfection of Christ. How wonderful his work really, really is. Okay? All right, let's go to verse number 11. And let's go through this, the end of the chapter. This beginning, you know what beginning means, don't you? It's the first of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and he manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Amen. All right, so all that's done. Now the scene changes. He leaves the wedding feast, completed his first miracle, and he begins to go down to a city here that you read where some people believe it was like a primary residence for our Lord for three and a half years, town of Capernaum. Jesus did a lot of work and teaching and miracles in Capernaum. And so after this, Jesus went down to Capernaum. He and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, I'm just going to go verse by verse, and I want you to hear me tonight, and let's see what the Lord has for us in this remainder of this chapter. Now, in verse number 13, the Bible says that when he comes to Capernaum, that the Jews' Passover, their Passover feast, their Passover celebration was at hand. Now, this all started, if you remember, in Exodus chapter number 12. In Exodus chapter number 12, Moses... the setting is that Israel is under captivity, or the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are under the captivity of Egypt. You remember that God allowed Moses to send the plagues. And the last plague that God brought upon the Egyptians was the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians. God told Moses, and he said, "I want you to tell all the Jews to take a male lamb of 1 year old. You are to take that male lamb of 1 year old, and you are to, on the 10th day of the first month, the 10th day, on that 10th day, take that lamb of 1 year old, pick him out, a male lamb, and you keep that lamb until the 14th day. On the 14th day in the evening, every household of the Jews was to slay that lamb. And from the 14th day of that first month until the 21st day of the first month, there was to be no, after they eat, of course, the lamb, there was to be no unleavened bread there in the house. They were not to eat unleavened bread. They were only to eat leavened bread from the 14th day until the 21st day, 7 complete days. Don't even be near that unleavened bread. Leavened bread only. All right? And so they were to do all this, keep it until the 14th day, slay the animal, eat that unleavened bread. Let me get it right. They were to eat unleavened bread, remove the leavened bread. remove the leavened bread from their home. Eat unleavened and remove the leaven, okay? Let me correct that for those of you that think I'm crazy. All right. And then after they do that, they were to do this, and it was just basically to remember that God delivered them and to give praise and honor to God. God said for every generation, every year, on the first month of the Jewish calendar, from the 14th day to the 21st day, you eat unleavened bread and get rid of all the leavened bread. And do this in remembrance of Moses and your descendants, that you took the blood, you put it on the side post, the door post, and the Lord passed. A lot of times people say the death angel passed, but the Lord made it very clear. He said, I will pass over you. And those that had the blood of a lamb on their side doorpost and their top doorpost, the Lord passed over them. And all those that did not, the firstborn would die, would be killed. And the Bible says that the Pharaoh and all of Egypt woke up, and there was a great cry that's never been heard in Egypt since because of the slaughter of all the firstborn children. He would not let God's people go, and God judged them for it. Okay, and so they're here. They're fixing to celebrate. This is the first month of the Jewish calendar, and they're getting near the 14th day, and they're going to be celebrating the Passover. And they remember this wonderful day where God delivered them and God blessed them and protected them that night. And so the Lord, the Bible says here that he's going to go up to Jerusalem. It was the law of God. It was the law of God given to all Jews that all Jewish men were to, or were required, let's use that word, it's stronger, they were required to attend three specific feasts or celebrations of the Jews. They were required that they had to be there for the Passover, they had to be there for Pentecost, and they had to be there for the Feast of Tabernacles. Notice that Jesus is going to the holy city. You know, we're going to see the Pharaohs. We're going to study the Pharaohs, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These were Jews that came up with their own traditions, things that were not in the law of Moses. Jesus never one time followed the traditions of a man. He never followed the traditions of a man. Somebody look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Let me give you an example. They believed on the Sabbath day, the holy day, which was their Saturday. We don't worship on Saturday because we're in the New Testament church age. We worship on Sunday because that's the day of the week the Lord arose. That was the first day that God's people met, on Sunday, not Saturday. So these people say, oh, you're supposed to worship on Saturday. There's no Bible for that. All right? But the Jews, back in the Old Testament, worshiped on the Sabbath day. The 7th day is Saturday. The first day of the week is Sunday. And so they believe the Pharisees brought in their traditions, and all, the Lord already had law about the Sabbath day, but they added to it.
Really?
They added to it. They made the Sabbath day a burden to the Jews.
Yeah, right.
See, being a Christian and living holy is not a burden. But when a pastor tries to tell you to do things that are his traditions or his convictions and it's not Bible, then he's just bringing a burden upon you even more. I've got preacher friends that I'm telling you, we've got a couple families in our church that were in church like this, and they're here now, but they were burdened because, I don't know if you think I preach hard, but you'd be appalled if you knew what some preachers I know preach. And I got preacher friends that believe that a minister should not wear anything but a white shirt, shouldn't wear a colored shirt. I'm telling you. I got preacher friends that don't have TVs. I got preacher friends, you wouldn't believe all the things. I'm telling you. I'm just telling you. And but I feel this way. If we have someone come in and say, I don't believe it's right to have a TV. If them not having a TV keeps them close to God, then I'll shout it out for them and say, go ahead, brother. But I'm not going to live by that. I'm going to live by what God deals with me according to the Bible. Your pastor will give you Bible here, and he will give you some things that you ought to be doing. But I've got to be careful that I don't say, you've got to part your hair a certain way. You can only wear white shirts. You can do, you know, you have to be real careful, okay? And so that's what the Pharisees were. they were just shear the sheep every Sunday type preachers, and they had traditions. If you were to drag a stick on the seventh day, you committed a sin because you were not supposed to plow on the Sabbath day. And that's what is a picture of. Just dragging a stick would be like plowing the ground. That was a sin. You were not, there were several things. A lady was not to wear her hair up and with pins or somehow with whatever they used there. They were supposed to have their hair down long because it was a picture of a bondage and of captivity, and it wasn't supposed to. It was just some crazy ideas they had. Jesus never followed those traditions, but he always followed the law. He fulfilled the law, and he's fulfilling the law here as a Jewish man. He is going to the feast of the Passover because he's required to by God. Okay, he never misleads us in the way he lived. Amen. You don't have to worry about, well, why Jesus did that, and he tells me not to, or he tells me to do it, and he didn't even do it. No, Jesus never asked you to do something that he didn't do. Amen. I mean, he set an example. Amen. All right, so here they go. They're going to the Passover. Verse number 14. He gets to the holy city of Jerusalem, and the Bible says, and he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money setting. So he goes into this temple, and this is mainly speaking of the courtyard of the temple, which it all is the temple, okay? And this is important, okay, because I need to do something tonight. It's all the temple. So he goes to the temple. This is the temple that we'll see that King Herod had been trying to rebuild and remodel, been working on. This is not Solomon's temple, been destroyed. This is not Zerubbabel in the book of Ezra's temple, been destroyed. This is the temple that that King Herod called King Herod's temple. He's trying to build it back up for the Jews. He was the king of the Jews, appointed by the Caesar or the ruler, emperor of the Romans. Okay? And so he goes there for this Passover. And when he walks in there, we see that, of course, he knew what he was going to see, but he sees that his father's house, and he did call it his father's house, by the way, his father's house was treated with disrespect. And you're going to see, I believe there's no other time in Scripture, in the Scripture we have, the Word of God, where something upset the Lord more than this right here. And it happened two times. This is the beginning of his ministry, and it happened again at the end of his ministry. Two times. Nothing upset our Lord more than what is going to go on in this temple. He walks into a place that is supposed to be for worship. He walks into a place that should be where folks are worshiping and honoring God. And he walks in, and there they are. They've got their tables set up. They've got these businesses going on inside the temple. Now, the temple had always been a place of worship. But this temple had become like a crossover. They got these motor companies, automobile companies that have crossovers now. Well, this temple had become a crossover. It was a crossover from a temple to a marketplace. Basically, what this place had begun was what it had become was not a temple, but a religious marketplace. And that's not what God intended his house to be. It is not to be a religious marketplace. This is not supposed to be a religious Starbucks. We're going to have to make sure that we don't have drinks in here. We make sure we don't bring food in here. There's several things. When I come in that door, I always take my hat off. We're going to have to get back in 2012, and we're going to have to get more determined that this is the house of God. This is the Father's house. And there's some things that we need to be careful, and we need to be getting back where we're not showing disrespect to God's house. You ladies can show disrespect to this, to God's house, by what you wear. You men can show disrespect by what you talk about. I've thought about it. God convicted my heart so. I love this place. I'm talking about the house of God. Well, we're the house of God. The Father's house, the auditorium, is still holy. Sometimes I come in that door and I'll talk about a ball game. And God convicted my heart and said, and I'm by the help of God, I don't want to talk about a ball game again in this place. I'll do it in the vestibule or on the front porch. God help me. If you hear me bring it, say, "Preacher," and I'll know what you're saying. Amen. And it's very easy. It's very easy not to consider where. I believe when you come in here and you're complaining and bickering, you are defiling and showing disrespect to the Father's house. When people stay at home that are to be here, they're showing disrespect to the Father's house. And the one thing that got the Lord more upset than anything was when people showed disrespect to His Father's house. He never showed more righteous indignation than He did when people showed disrespect to God's house. I believe that. I believe it's disrespectful for a singer to sing and not has been prepared. I believe it's disrespect for me to preach a message and me not be prepared. I believe it's disrespectful for me to preach and my heart not right. I believe it's disrespectful for these instrument players playing an instrument and their heart not right and ready to worship God. I believe it's disrespectful for whether it be PA men, whether it be a deacon that stands here, whether it be somebody comes up here to read a poem, do the announcements, whatever. We are to show our respect to this place. It worries me when I see people come in with hats on. And I cringe. I think, man, take your hat off. You're in God's house. Take your hat off. I've got a lot of things. I think there's certain things that shouldn't go on in God's house. I don't believe, and we got to be careful. I believe if and I know my kids has done this, but the more I think of it, the more I get peace of saying it. So I'm going to say it. I believe if your kid's trying to sell something at school, don't bring it in here. Meet them out in the vestibule. Meet them in the parking lot. Don't go around here saying, "I won't sell this to you." Here's what: this is not a religious marketplace. This is the house of God. And I want to make sure it stays that way. We come here to worship God. So let's make sure we're going to talk about our ball games, our racing. We'll do it out there. Some of you may struggle just talking about God, but that's what we need to be talking about. When you come in here, let's talk about the Lord and about His goodness and mercy, praying for people. Let's do, it doesn't matter if somebody says, "Hey, Dave was doing." You know, so I can't talk about it. I'm not saying it'll be. Don't be ridiculous. I'm just saying when you come in and you talk, we talk 10 minutes about the ball game. You know, I mean, come on. Let's all examine. Will you do that with me? Is there something you're doing, you're bringing in here that you shouldn't? And above all things, how's your heart when you come in here? How's your heart? So he got upset that disrespect was shown to the house of God. So let's be very careful. I believe that if you come in, you are to put your phone on vibrate. It happens. It happened to my wife. Not long ago, her phone went off. Nobody ever calls her during church, but just this one time, it's embarrassing, ain't it? You say, "Well, I'm on call." Put it on vibrate, get you a beeper, whatever it takes. But, you know, it really messes a service up, a singer up, a preacher up when the phone starts ringing. And usually if you're in the car, you can pick it up on the first ring. But somehow sitting in the pew, you can't find the phone. You're fumbling, you're seeing your purse, you're trying, and you're getting nervous, and everybody's looking and wondering who it is, and you're wondering if the preacher's looking, and you're trying, and it's done run 4 times. You know? I did a funeral not long ago of one of the sweetest older ladies we've ever had in this church. And her family come in here, and they sat in here, and they drunk Mountain Dews, and they answered the phone. One guy, her son answered the phone while I was preaching his mama's funeral and said, "Hello, I'm at mama's funeral. Let me call you back." That's the truth. "I'm at mama's funeral. Let me call you back." I'm telling you, that's disrespect. Amen. I'm big time on church. Church attendance, taking care of the property out and in. If you're scheduled to clean, if you're scheduled to mow the grass, weedy, I believe you ought to do it. I am big on that stuff. And everybody may not agree, but I line up with this book. It's a big thing. You take care of the house of God. You be respectful to God's house. Amen. You don't open the door and let your trash fall out of the car into the parking lot. Amen. Don't do that. Make sure you pick your trash up. Don't put your gum underneath the pew. Don't leave your candy wrappers in the songbook. Boy, we're getting good tonight. I won't have nobody back Sunday, but might as well tell you. You don't leave your wrappers in there, amen? Take it with you, amen. It's not a trash can. It's a songbook holder, amen? Amen. Well, let's go on for our make everybody mad. Amen. But anyway, I respect God's house, and I believe we all agree with that. There ain't none of you sitting here that don't believe that. There ain't none of you that I'm thinking myself, they need this, but I'm going to really shoot it hard. No, you believe like I believe, but let's be careful. Let's really examine ourselves. I told you that I have a problem sometimes. And I felt convicted as I studied this. And let's treat God's house like the house of his Father. Okay? Now I've got to hurry, but he comes in and watch his righteous indignation, the wrath of God. And when he, Jesus, verse 15, I mean, he sees this, he walks in, and he takes probably the ropes or the cords that they brought these animals in the church. And he takes it, he makes them like a whip. And the Bible says he drove them all out of the temple.
Right.
He drove them out. Someone said to me that they said, you can't tell who can go to church, who can't. And I thought, Jesus did. Jesus said, get out of here. If they're going to cause discord, they're going to cause trouble, and they're going to disrupt the peace and the harmony and the worship of God's people in this building, I can tell them to get. And I believe I got enough men to pick them up and send them out the door.
Right.
I've already talked to hall counters. If that ever happened to us, said they cannot disturb the peace. And you can get them for harassment.
Right.
Amen. 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 Jesus told them to get out. You know why? Because when someone... I don't even like when singles come to our church just to look for a girlfriend. We've had people come here to this church and found out all they were doing was looking for a boyfriend or girlfriend. Their mind wasn't on God. Their mind was on girl. Their mind was on guy. It wasn't on God. That's disrespect to God. We come to God's house not because we want to be seen. That's disrespect. We come to God's house because we love the Father. And we're here to worship God. Amen. We're here to worship the Lord. Amen. I mean, you don't, and this ain't never happened, but you don't sit in the pew and just belch one out and laugh about it. You don't do that. I tell you something else, and I hadn't seen this, but you husbands and wives, aren't I be lovey-dovey on each other in the pew? You're not do that at church.
Right.
Well, I'm getting good. Let's just close the Bible, and let's just preach. I don't care if you put your arm around your wife. You aren't to. But you ever seen them hold so tight, and you think there's a movie theater, not the house of God?
Amen.
Go down there to the movie theater and pay $6 to do that. If you have to pay money to hug your wife, you ain't got a good marriage. Amen. I mean, y'all not be lovey-dovey. You got kids and teenagers in here watching that.
Right.
And people behind you, I remember I went to church, and I'm going to tell who it is. They watch the live webcasting. But I was sitting there as a teenager, and she always, they both were handsome people. As who was that called that woman, a handsome woman? She was a handsome woman. He was a handsome man. And she just continually played with the back of his hair. And scratched it during church. And I sat there and, man, I wanted to go to sleep. Hey, man, I ain't heard nothing the preacher said. You know, you got to be careful what you do in church. Hey, man, you know I'm right. You know I'm right. Yeah, you know I'm right. But anyway, I don't know. I'm going to have to shut up and go on. Amen. But he got upset and he drove him out. He said, if you're not here to worship, if you're not here to keep the Passover, you're here for the wrong reason. And I'm not saying if you come here one day and you don't feel good and you don't feel like worshiping. I've heard people say, preacher, the reason I ain't been coming is because I'm not fit to go to church. Preacher, I'm not good enough to go to church. I say, hey, dude, you go to church so you get better. You not get no better staying at home. Church is for people that's hurting spiritually. It's for people that are messed up. Amen. That's why I'm pastoring. Amen. It's for us that are messed up spiritually. You ain't going to get no better staying at home. You go to church. You say, well, I'm just not going to go because I'm not where I ought to be with the Lord. Well, you'll stay where you ought not be when you stay at the house. You might come to church and get right with God. You're welcome. And he got upset, okay? And look what it says. And look what he did. He drove them out, the sheep, the oxen. He poured out the changers' money. And he overthrew the tables.
Amen.
Now, we never read that the Lord ever whipped anybody. He never hit nobody, did he?
No.
Never did it. He didn't hit nobody. the doves that were here in these cages that were used to be sold for the sacrifices. He did not open the cages and let the doves fly away. He didn't do that. He didn't beat the animals. He drove them out. Okay, these oxen and sheep probably just went right out the door and stayed right there in the road or right there in the yard. He didn't send them off 100 miles down the road. In other words, the Lord didn't. He had righteous indignation. He not only stood for right, but he stood for right the right way. You can stand for right, but you can also do it in the wrong way. I'm telling you, it's easy to stand for right, but you got to do it the right way. Jesus stood for right. He had righteous indignation. He had reason to be upset. We ought to hate sin. Sin ought to make us upset. Sin ought to make us upset. But he did it right. He didn't harm nobody. He didn't beat up on somebody. He didn't kill any animals, beat any animals. He didn't let the doves go flying away. He overthrew the tables. The money fell on the floor. Easily they could pick the money up. He didn't steal any money. There's a right way of standing for right. Do you understand that? Even the Lord knows that, okay? All right, so, and verse 16, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house, there it is, a house of merchandise. This is my Father's house. And his disciples remembered that it was written, I believe this is Psalm 69, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. As soon as he began to turn over them tables, as soon as he told them, get them doves out of here and sent them animals out of the temple, as soon as he started cleaning things up, he cleaned house, what he did. He cleaned house. He was purifying the temple. As soon as he did that, the disciples remembered the psalmist, the prophecy that the Messiah would be one who had a great zeal for the temple, the house of God. Do you got a great zeal for the church? You got a great zeal for the church. Verse 18. Then answered the Jews, said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? In other words, what authority do you have? The Sanhedrin would sit in the temple in their little courts in their high places. And they would oversee the selling and buying and the sacrifices. And so here comes in Jesus of Nazareth, and he walks in, he sees the temple, it was become a religious marketplace. And they're doing things in there that God never intended that be done in his house. And the wrath of God fell on them men. And the wrath of God turned them tables over and shooed them animals out there and told them to get out of here. Your heart's not here to worship my Father. Your heart's not here to give sacrifice. You're here to make money. I believe it's a rotten sin for somebody to join a church just to build their business. That is a sin from hell. It's a sin for somebody to want to build up their clientele because whatever it is, and they join some church that maybe has a whole lot more people. Well, preacher, and they'll leave a smaller church, and they'll go to a bigger church. And their intention, they left, their only intention in their heart was to meet more people, to build their, that is wicked. This is not a marketplace. This is God's house. And ought to be treated that way. And so the Bible says, what authority do you have? Who are you? And so Jesus says to them, verse 19, he answered and said to them, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. I mean, they say, who are you? What authority do you have to come in here? We're the Sanhedrin. We're the ones that the rulers of these religious festivals, of these religious feasts, of these religious sacrifices. And who are you from Nazareth to come in here and try to clean the house like you just did? And he said, I'll tell you. Let me tell you about my authority. Let me tell you about my power. You destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. Well, look at the answer they gave him. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. We've been remodeling. This temple has been rebuilding for 46 years, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? They said, are you crazy? This man's crazy. I knew he's crazy when he started turning over the first table. I knew he's crazy when he got that whip and started swinging in there and telling everybody to get out of here. I knew there was something wrong with this man. And of all things, he says we can tear down this magnificent temple that's been building for 46 years, and he can build it back up in just 3 days. You know why? Because they're thinking earthly, not spiritually. Look at the very next verse, 21. But he spake of the temple of his body. Didn't the Bible say that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Ghost? Temple of the Holy Ghost. The Lord lives in us. I want to ask you, what are you putting in your temple? I believe it is wrong to disrespect this temple, this auditorium. I believe that you ought not never leave your trash. I believe that you ought to keep it clean. I believe that if you participate in the service here, you ought to try to be in tune with the Lord and have your heart right. I believe that you ought to come in here with a worshiping spirit. Yes, you'll be down and out sometimes. I understand that. But don't come in here with a bitter spirit and want to fight and fuss and want to just give up everything and want to try to hinder. Sometimes people say things to me before I teach, and I'm like, man, I've got to teach the Word of God. I don't want that on my mind. Be an encouragement. Let's be an encouragement to each other. Let's edify the brethren. We edify each other. We encourage each other. We've got to be real careful what we do in the house of God. Now think about how Jesus says that our body is a temple. Jesus spoke of the body, his temple. And we know what he's talking about. It's a future, it's a prophecy, a reference to his resurrection. They'll destroy his body, but yet 3 days later, he'll rise up from the grave. Let me ask you, if God gets upset and has righteous indignation when people disrespect, disvalue his church, his building, his church, his auditorium, how much more do you think he gets upset when you and I put stuff in our bodies, our temple, that show disrespect? New Year's is coming. She was talking about something. I said, I'm not even going to say that. I've said it for 2 years in a row, and it hadn't come true. I've made that resolution 2 years in a row. I've tried to make that commitment 2 years, and nothing happened. I said, I'm just not going to say it. I said, I want to, but I'm just not even going to say it. Not that I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to say it. And and there's some things that we got to be careful what we do with our bodies, don't we? Our bodies are been given us to by God, and it's a temple of the Holy Ghost. Got to be careful what you watch, what you hear, what you take in your mouth, your nose. Got to be careful. It's God's temple also. All right, let's close with this. The Bible says in verse 22, when therefore he was risen from the dead, risen, that's going to be future tense. When therefore he was risen, this is going to be 3.5 years later. It just gives us a little footnote. 3.5 years later, Jesus was risen. His disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. Isn't that amazing? Jesus said when he was earthly speaking, around 30 years old, he said, I'll rise again in 3 days. But his disciples for three and a half years did not believe it. The Bible says it was not until Jesus actually arose that they remembered. Luke says they remembered his words. They remembered and then they believed. Let me say something to you. Sometimes as preachers, we preach and we think nobody got it. Sometimes the Sunday school teachers you teach, nobody got that. Sometimes as a witness, you witness to various people and you think, I wasted my time. Sometimes as a parent, you try to train up your children the way they are to go, and you think, what happened? What did I do wrong? But this is proof here that God's word would not return void. Amen. And that our labor is not in vain. So preachers keep preaching. Singers keep singing. Sunday school teacher keep teaching. That class may not get it when you teach it. But you plant the seed. And in God's time, it will spring up. God planted a seed in these disciples' mind. I'm going to rise up. And for 3 years, they did not believe it. But one day, hallelujah, they did.
Man, right.
Keep teaching them children to obey. Keep teaching them children to do right. You may not see it right now, but it'll come back home. I believe it. I believe it. That's why the Bible says you teach them the way they ought to go, and they'll not depart. Okay? They'll come back to it, okay? And so it's 3 years later, 3.5 years later, when they do believe. But notice in closing, verse 23, that there was others that said they believed. It says that Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day. Many believed on his name. Why did they believe on his name? Because he did miracles. You know how many people pray to Jesus because they want a miracle? You know how many people at the hospital right now praying to Jesus who never prayed before? They're not saved. They've not been to church. They ain't never cared about church. But they're in a situation that the only person they can turn to is Jesus. And that's all they're doing is praying. And all of a sudden, they start believing in Jesus. Because they got to have Jesus. No one else can help them but Jesus. And Jesus said, the Bible says there were some that believed, but watch this, they believed. Why? Because of the miracles. I told you the other week, a lot of people believe in Jesus just like you do, but that don't mean they're saved. The Bible says in the book of James that the devils believe and tremble. There's a lot of things that's not in heaven, and one of them is the devils. But they believe. Do you know there's people in hell right now that believed in Jesus? They believe that Jesus was born of a birth. They believe Jesus walked on. They believe Jesus did miracles. They didn't believe he died. But it's all a head knowledge. It never was from the heart. And look what Jesus said in verse number 24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. That word commit means trust. It means Jesus did not trust himself unto them. That's an amazing thought. Are you listening to me? Jesus did not commit himself. Jesus did not trust himself. Jesus did not give himself to them people. Do you know the only group that has Jesus? The only group that Jesus has ever gave himself to is Christians. The only people that have Jesus is Christians. Everybody that's in this world don't have Jesus. That little song says we're all God's children. That's a lie from hell. The only ones that have Jesus are the ones that are saved. And the Bible says these believed because of his miracles, but Jesus would not commit himself. He didn't give himself to them. He did not trust himself with them. Why? The answer is in the same verse. Because he knew all men. He knew their heart. Man looks on the outer appearance, but God looks on the heart. A lot of people's fooled me in the past. You ever had anybody fool you?
Yes, sir.
Thought was a great Christian? Thought they're really on your side? There's really going to be a blessing?
Right.
And finally their true colors come out? I tell you, a lot of people's fooled me. I'm not God.
Man.
But I promise you, no one will ever fool the Lord. Because he's the only one that knows man's heart. And the reason he didn't give himself to them people is because it wasn't real salvation. Why? Look at verse 25. And needed not, Jesus needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. What that means is he don't need a man to tell him if someone is saved or not. He don't need a man to tell him if someone's got a good heart or not. Jesus already knows. Well, Lord, I got a good heart. Lord, they're saved. That's your testimony of them. That's what you think. But he knows. He don't need anybody to tell him who his children are and who are not his children. Amen. Let me close with this. This is wonderful. The first two miracles that Jesus did, or the first two acts, I should say, that Jesus did. This is wonderful. Think about this. The first two acts that Jesus did after he was baptized and after, you know, he had those men follow him, the first two acts that he did was, one of them was He purified the temple. He went into the temple. He drove out all those merchant, those business wicked men. Drove them out. He purified the church. The second act that he did was he attended a marriage celebration. All in that chapter, chapter 2. That's the first two things that we read that Jesus did in his earthly ministry. Purified the church, and he attended a marriage celebration. One day, Jesus will come again. And it's called the rapture of the church. And we'll go be with him. And the first two acts that Jesus will do is, number one, he will purify the church. Me and you. The Bible says, Ephesians, that he will present us without spot. He will purify us. The second thing he's going to do, he's going to attend a marriage feast. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Isn't that amazing? The very first two acts that he performed on earth are the same two acts that he will first perform when we get to heaven. He will clean the church. He will clean us up. We'll be without blemish, without spot, the book of Ephesians. And he will attend and head up the marriage supper of the Lamb. Ain't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. May the Lord help us tonight with the study. I love you. Thank you for being in church tonight. I really appreciate it.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says in John chapter number 14 that Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ, and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.